Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We're going to continue a lesson that we began in our last program on the greatness of humility. Humility is a characteristic of greatness. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, "Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Oh, how the Pharisees sought the titles and the recognition above others. And they're a lot of clergymen today. They like the title of reverend. They like something that will designate them to be above everybody else religiously. Oh, how the Pharisees sought those things, but Jesus condemned that. You know, such a spirit as that's incompatible with the spirit of being a Christian. Now, some may be more outstanding than others, but let it be because of work's sake, not because of artificial praise and the pursuit of glory. Do we not do good works, not to our glory, but to the glory of God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he too teaches us to let our good works glorify God. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Now we're all priests of God, and Christ is our high priest. That is, all of us who are Christians are priests of God. We're like the stars that shine, but we have varying degrees of brightness. It is not our goal in life to seek to be the brightest star by restless, aspiring ambition for ourselves. We do the best we can in what we're called upon to do, and then just let honor and glory find its place. James writes, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And then he admonishes, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Someone has suggested that the way to go up is to first come down. In Luke 14 and verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Our friend, we cannot miss the profound conclusion of these verses. That is the greatness of humility. And I raise the question, why be humble? Well, the best reason that I can give in the first one is because God commanded it. Now, that ends all questions about its necessity. God's commanded it. It's not optional then. It's not something that we can just pass off. It's a requirement in order to be pleasing to God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know, the proud are going to be punished. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, and most people are familiar with this proverb, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Christ pronounced woes upon those proud Pharisees. You consider some in the Bible who displayed pride to their own hurt. There was, back in the Old Testament, a man named Naaman. He had leprosy. He was sent to the prophet Elisha, seeking his healing. And Elisha instructed him what to do. That was to go and to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. He at first rejected that because the Bible said, and this is what he said, "Behold, I thought he would come out and wave his hand over the place and I'd be healed." Well, it wasn't his place to think what would be the way of salvation for his and healing for his leprosy. He was to humble himself and do what the prophet instructed. Fortunately, he changed his mind and he did do what he was supposed to do. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he had to be humbled for a period of several years. He went about as an animal. because of his pride, Daniel, the fourth chapter. We read about Herod. He brought about his own ruin by his own pride, Acts chapter 12. And was not pride the part of the cause of the fall of northern Israel and southern Judah? Pride is the avenue of temptation, 1 John 2 and verse 16. It was pride that the devil turned to mislead Eve and attempted to mislead Christ when he attempted the Lord. There are blessings, friend, for those who are humble. The kingdom of God shall be theirs, Matthew 5 and verse 3. Learn the lesson intended in that parable of the prayers of the Pharisee and the publican. You know, the Pharisee, they came to pray. He was so proud. He exalted himself. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other men. Then he proceeded to tell all of the good things that he did, to the point that, well, really, God ought to have been proud to have a man like him on his side. He was so boastful. He was so self-sufficient. He was so self-righteous, but his prayer was rejected. But now the publican, the tax collector, the one that was looked upon with disdain by the Pharisee, he humbled himself before God. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. He didn't think he ought. He asked God to be merciful to him, a sinner. But the Bible says, and Christ determined, this man went to his house justified rather than the Pharisee, and that was because he humbled himself. As I had mentioned before, Paul warned us against thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, Romans 12 and verse 3. He said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Philippians 2 and verse 3. People won't do that unless they're humble. They esteem themselves better than others. But when you look upon others as better than self, that's real humility. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Another proverb says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." You see the blessings of being humble? Look at Proverbs 29. "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." The great prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 57, "I will dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Those were the words of God. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. Now, to be contrite means you grieve over sin. You realize you're in sin. You realize you need to be forgiven. You realize that you can't forgive yourself and justify yourself. You humble yourself before God to obey God. Oh, we must compare ourselves with the Creator. And when we do, isn't it easy to be humble? "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed weigh to him that formed it? Why hast thou made me thus?" Romans 9 and verse 20. No, the clay has no right to question the one that molds the clay. After Job was so bewildered by the things that had happened unto him, and he had a whole lot of things that were terrible, the Lord approached him, but he impressed upon him his smallness compared to the greatness of God. When one is humble, he will stand in awe and reverence before the one with whom we have to do. That's to be the attitude of heart. When we come to worship, we humble ourselves before Almighty God. Most of us are familiar, of course, with the story of the Good Samaritan. how that the man going along and fell among thieves, they beat him and left him for dead. Well, three men came along that same way. The first was a priest, but he went by on the other side. The second was a Levite, but he also passed by on the other side. The third was a Samaritan, who stopped and helped him. He bound up his wounds. He put him on his own beast. He carried him to an inn. He took care of him. Now, there's no question as to who was the humble man. The first two were not humble enough to be willing to help. But the Samaritan, he used what he had to provide for others, for this unfortunate person, and indeed he showed his humility. In Matthew 25, in the judgment scene, who was it that heard the words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father"? Was it not those that had served others? Were they not great because of that? No evil was charged against those that were rejected. Their failure was their failure to have done what they ought and what they should. They had opportunity to serve, but they wouldn't humble themselves to serve. Friend, of you, if you're too big to do small things, you're too small to do big things. Is that not a teaching of humility? Better that it be said of us on Judgment Day, "Come up hither," than it be said, "Thou shalt be put down lower," Proverbs 25:7. Now let's understand what humility is not. Humility is not spinelessness. It's not being without vigorous spirit. It's not timidity. It's not a lack of aggressiveness. It's not void of conviction. Peter was humble, but Peter was aggressive. Christ overturned the tables of those who defiled the temple. Humility does not make one small and insignificant, except in his own eyes. It does make him grateful to be part of something bigger than himself, and that which shall endure even after he leaves this life. It will call him to recognize his own imperfections, and he will seek to improve, and he will bow before God to obey. At the same time, it will provide for him the power to face adversity or prosperity, because adversity throws such certain challenges against us, but prosperity also tempts us and threatens us with disaster if we're not careful, and we don't want to be knocked off track by either one. Now, not all will follow the way of humility, but not all will be praised of others either. Some want to be prominent, but why? After this life is over, what does God think of us? There is no question but the path of humility. That, friend, is the path that leads to greatness. And that humility will lead us to be obedient. And as Jesus taught his apostles, the greatest among you will be those who will render service to other people. As I said, not all will desire to be humble. Well, we don't follow all. We follow Christ if we be Christians. And the big question is, who are we going to follow? Are we going to choose to follow the Lord upon whom we depend for salvation? We trust that we shall, and shall see the greatness of humility. This is A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.